good morning. In case you didn't know, it's Easter. Okay, that's the best I can do. I mean, yeah. If you have your Bibles this morning, find the Gospel of Luke. In the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to have a really long passage of Scripture. Everybody that knows about the preacher's rule that there's an inverse relationship between the length of Scripture and the length of the sermon. Which, for all of you who don't remember the laws of inverse relationship and all, that means the longer the Scripture, the shorter the sermon. The shorter the Scripture, the longer the sermon. Some of you haven't experienced that. When the old gray-headed preacher stands up and says, "Today I'm going to preach from..." and announces that verse that reads, "Jesus wept," and 2 hours later you're still waiting for him to say the last amen of the prayer, right? Well, today we're beginning in Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. "Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were walking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?' They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?' He asked them, 'What things?' They replied, 'The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and the word before the God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped...'" One of these days I need to preach about that little phrase right there. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and they did not find his body there. They came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And as they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was with them at the table, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?'" May God bless the reading of his word. Easter Sunday comes and goes each year, and we remember this great day when Jesus was raised from the dead. The climax of the gospel, as you will. We celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the coming into our world of God clothed in flesh. And we track from Christmas until Easter. So for those of us who follow sort of the Christian calendar and the events of the Christian calendar, we have just walked through what's known as Holy Week. It started with Palm Sunday, and then we had Maundy Thursday. Jesus was arrested. We remember the trial of Jesus. We have that strangely named day, Good Friday, when Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. We have what is variously called Sad Saturday, Silent Saturday, the day Jesus spent in the tomb. And then Easter Sunday morning comes. And we all get up. Some of us get up before dawn so we can see the sunrise on Easter. And we remember the story of the resurrection. And then we rummage around in the closet and we find that new dress, which might have still been hanging somewhere not in the closet, in the bag that it was brought home from the store in, you know. Because, you know, you just have to have a new dress for Easter, right? Or in my case, your wife pulls one of your suits out and a new tie that you're not sure whether it matches or not, but she assures you it does. And since her sensibility about colors is always so much better than mine, I just trust her and put it on and wear it no matter what, you know. That's just the way it is. It's the way it works in my life. And we come to church and we see people. And I'm excited to see people. I love to see the church full of people. I love to see families get together on Easter. I love to see this generations-old tradition. And in the congregation at Fly, I see faces and I can trace family lines. Can trace family lines back several generations in this church. And for many others of you, I know enough of your story to know I can trace the faith we call Christianity back for generations in your family. Various traditions, and they have all led you here today so we can celebrate together the resurrection of our Lord. Rightfully so. Happy to see each other. Happy to share a meal together. Happy to watch older people hide eggs. And then happy to see younger people have almost as much fun finding them. And all of the other activities of this day. But I always worry. And I know somebody's going to say, you're not supposed to worry. So I'll rephrase it and say, but I'm always concerned. I'm always concerned that the celebration of Easter might someday be more about family and friends and eggs than it is how we respond to the grace of Jesus Christ. To the glory of what we have seen, to the truth of the power of the resurrection. And so today I want to talk for a few minutes about how we respond. And maybe ask the question, how should we respond to the grace that is made available to us in Jesus Christ? Two men walking on the road. Now, if you want to study your Bibles really carefully, and if you want to really get into variants of the Scripture, and if you want to compare geography, what we know about the maps of the area around Jerusalem and where Emmaus was, you're going to find pretty quick that am I supposed to say this from the pulpit? That there might be a mistake in the way in which the number of stadia have been transmitted. There are actually some Greek manuscripts who tell us that it was 160 stadia between Jerusalem and Emmaus, although the primary reading comes to us as 60. The majority rules in such cases, apparently. But if you were to get out your ruler and start doing some measuring, you'd find it's more like 160 stadia between Jerusalem and the little village called Emmaus. In this case, it looks like the minority of the Greek manuscripts may be right, about 15 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, I don't know about you, but 15 miles is a long way for my feet to go in one day. But I guess if that's your primary mode of transportation, I understand from trying to read and learn all I can learn about backpacking, because I'm thinking about doing some backpacking, some sort of serious backpacking, that you can get in shape, and it is not too much to ask the human frame to make about 20 miles a day on foot. But that's about the right maximum distance for a human being, about 20 miles a day on foot. Now, when I put the pieces together of this scripture, that makes a lot more sense to me, because there's a lot of room between Moses and the last of the prophets. And what that means is that Jesus walked beside these two followers of Jesus for a long day's walk. Not long after sunrise, they found the tomb and it was empty. And there were mixed reports, and there were some frantic running about and Peter darting in to see. And you know how that news filtered back to the disciples that had been gathered in Jerusalem. Well, the women said that his body wasn't there. And well, some of the women were excitable. You know about excitable women, right? You know, they get all tore up, the body's gone. I mean, they start crying and being a little overwrought. And the next thing you know, they're coming back and telling the stories about angels, telling them that he's alive. Well, we all want him to be alive too, but life just got to go on, because people don't come back to life after they're dead, and it's time to leave Jerusalem. It's time for life to return to normal. Time for us to swallow our high hopes and dreams. Time for us to go on. Back to the grind. Back to our mundane daily lives. So we leave Jerusalem, these two men, and they head for Emmaus. They head for their home village. And not unusual in those days, somebody else joins the walk. It's better to walk three together than two together. Safety in numbers. And this is kind of an idiot that joins them, okay? I mean, obviously, he has checked out of the local scene for days. He must have come to Jerusalem for the wrong reason, been part of the wrong parties, and he's just now sober enough to make his way home. He's just been out of it for a week. Jesus has been in Jerusalem. There was Palm Sunday and that victorious ride into the city. Everybody knew this was the King of the Jews, and our day had come. He was going to stand up on the Temple Mount. He was going to tell the Romans where to go. What do you mean, stranger? You don't know what's been going on in Jerusalem? You don't know about Jesus? You don't know how the chief priest took the one we thought was going to be the Messiah and had him executed? They turned him over to the dirty Romans so they could have him executed. And now we don't know where his body is. Some of the women said an angel told them he was alive. But you know about those excitable women. And then the stranger speaks up, and all of a sudden he doesn't seem like such an idiot. And he asked the question, don't you understand this was what had to happen? These things that have gone on, this week's activities with Jesus, the prophets foretold them. And go back to that psalm. That's Sunday, Palm Sunday. Laying the branches on the ground all the way up to the horns of the altar to welcome the king as he enters the city. What about in Isaiah where he is stricken for our griefs? What about Jesus' own words when he said the only sign you'll receive is the sign of Jonah? 3 days. He guided them through the scriptures. The Old Testament, you realize there were only Old Testament scriptures, no New Testament when Jesus is talking to them. These were the things that had to happen. They were reminded of Jesus' teaching, reminded of his miracles, reminded of who Jesus was as they walked along the way. A whole day's worth of walking and listening and remembering. And I can't but help think that those two men were lost, were completely lost in their grief. Every word that this man, this stranger, spoke about the truth of who the Messiah was supposed to be, it matched up with Jesus, and now he was dead. You and I have trouble understanding maybe exactly how those first believers felt. I used to really think the disciples were dumb. And some of them may have been, okay? And then one day I realized it wasn't that they were dumb, they just didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. They didn't have anything inside of them. They didn't have the power of God and the person of the Holy Spirit working inside of them to hear the truth and put the pieces together. All they had was their own intellect, their own human ability and powers. They're walking along and they're hearing exactly how Jesus matches the criteria, the blueprint laid out in Scripture for the Messiah. What would their response be? Would their hope increase? Or would their grief increase? Because Jesus is now dead to them. And yet something of hope remains within their hearts as they listen. They so wanted Jesus to be the Messiah. They so hoped he would be the one. They're at least hospitable. I have to give the two guys that much, okay? At least they stuck with sort of the normal rules of their society. They have this stranger along the way with them. He doesn't have a place to stay for the night. He's just going to go on and probably camp beside the road, kind of, you know, stop somewhere and sleep, and then get up at daybreak and move on to his destination. Middle Eastern hospitality. Take the stranger in and fight him. So they stop and they say, we're going to our place now. You come with us. No, you're going on. No, you come with us. They impress upon him They extend the invitation. You come be with us. Maybe at least they learned something from Jesus, right? Some kindness, some love, some extend goodness to the stranger. They invite him in. They must have given him the place of honor because they give him the honor of the role of the teacher. He's allowed to bless the evening meal. Probably a simple meal. Certainly by our standards, a simple meal. Bread and I know it's a Nazarene church, and some wine. And he breaks that bread, and he blesses it, and there's something in the way he prays. Something in the way he talks to God, something in the way his words form, something that resonates within their minds, and finally, what, 12 hours later, they recognize who they're talking with. It's Jesus. Poof. He's gone. Vanished. Okay, maybe the women weren't so hysterical after all. They had a lot to swallow and a very little time to digest it. These two men who had spent the day with the risen Jesus. They make up their mind. They decide what they're going to do. They plan a course of action. And then the last sort of comments we hear in the portion of Scripture read is, didn't our hearts burn within us as He opened the Scriptures to us? How is it we respond to Jesus? God, the creator of the world and everything that's in it, the king of the universe, He sends His Son into this world in which we live. He lives, He teaches, He dies so that our sins might be forgiven. He's raised to new life, victorious over sin and death and the grave. The promise that every one of us can have eternal life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Free us from sin. Make us able to live lives pleasing to God. How is it we respond? I'm concerned. A little worried, to be truthful. That many, many people never get past. The doesn't my heart burn within me stage. Every once in a while, I just would like to give up on preaching. It's not very often because I really like to talk to people. But every once in a while, I just would like to sort of give up on preaching. Because I fear that preaching is good at getting people's hearts to burn within them. But it doesn't put shoes on their feet and send them back to Jerusalem. It doesn't put feet to their faith.
Amen.
It's not the words of the preacher that causes two men who have just walked all day to go past the burning heart stage to the I am going to put my sandals on and I am going to walk 15 miles back to Jerusalem and I am going to verify to the rest of the disciples of Jesus that He is alive. But the power of the risen Jesus can do that to people and more. How is it you respond? How is it you respond? I was talking with a friend at work this week. Every once in a while, God just drops a great little story.
story in your lap, and this week was one of them. Co-worker is a good Methodist. It's okay. I like Methodists too. You know, as long as we got Jesus in common, it's okay. We'll be all right together, okay? Baptist, Church of Christ, Cumberland Presbyterians, Catholics, Episcopals, as long as we've got Jesus in common, we've got the most important thing in common. And he tells this story. He says how embarrassed he was. His little girl, he's got a little boy and a little girl, and his little girl had been going to church with him all of her life, or her little life, and you know, they would carry her in their arms as they would take communion, and they would hold her in their lap and they would take communion. And it finally got to the time where she was sort of big enough to sort of reach for a cup herself. And when she learned to reach for the cup, they let her reach for the cup. So that Sunday comes, and she's old enough to reach for the cup. And she reaches for the cup, and she gets that little cup of juice, you know? The little cup of juice that the preacher has blessed and says, "This represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed, that your sins might be forgiven." Embodied in this cup, it is grace. God's grace poured out for you in a lavish offering. Little girl reaches and gets that cup. And the preacher says, "Now take and drink," and everybody drinks. And what does the little girl say? Oh, what's the little girl say? So that's what I wish you would learn to say. She said, "But I'm still thirsty." Embarrass that dad to death. Broke my heart in two. How do you respond to the grace that is available in Jesus Christ? Do you take your sip and slip your cup back in the little holder? Done and over and ready to go? Or does something in your heart cry out, "I'm still thirsty. I want a little more of that Jesus juice"? Does your heart burn within you this morning? Is there something about the truth of the resurrection of Jesus that not only is worth celebrating, but is worth sharing? We'll hunt eggs. We'll have a great meal. We'll celebrate this day together. Tomorrow we'll wake up and you'll have a question to answer. How will you respond to the grace that is available to you in Jesus Christ? Will it be another day? Another awful Monday with the demands of the office, of the household? Or will it be the day after Resurrection Sunday? A day to go and tell. Not only with the way you live, but with the words you use as well. Will it be a day to go and say, "Jesus is alive. And the power that raised him from the dead and the grace that brought him to earth from heaven can be yours to forgive your sins and give you eternal life"? How do you respond? Let's pray together today. Gracious Heavenly Father, today I pray that you would take us beyond the burning heart stage. Make us thirsty for the truth and the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Give us a thirst for the things of God that cannot be quenched. Give us a power brought to us by the gift of the Holy Spirit that will teach us to share your love with those around us.
in small ways, in big ways, in the ways we live, in the words we say, in the things that we do. Help us bear witness to Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Bless, I pray, those who have come into your house. Help us to carry from this place the joy of knowing we serve a risen Savior. Dismiss us with the blessing of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.